Our scripture this morning is Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Lord, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful that we have the privilege to stand upon the rock. We thank you so much that when we run to you, we stand on solid ground, a solid foundation. We thank you so much in the midst of a culture that's swiftly changing, where the sands of opinion are continually coming up with different standards than what your word says, that we can stand firm, that we worship the unchanging King, the one who said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We trust you this morning. We're asking today, as we meet with you in your word, that we'd listen carefully, that our hearts would be changed by you, by the power of your Spirit, changing us into the image of your dear Son. We pray for his glory. Amen. You can be seated. Well, our teens were away this week and went to Georgia for camp. And they had a good, how many teens are here that went this weekend, had a good time? Okay, how many teens are here that went this weekend and didn't have a good time? Okay. I heard it was real nice. It didn't rain there. That's just nice alone, right? Just being somewhere where it's you're not looking for Noah somewhere. Now, when I walk into a room where kids are playing now on video, I have no idea what's going on. You know, kids are getting carpal tunnel syndrome now from playing games. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, one of the pitchers for the Boston Red Sox had to stop playing Call of Duty because it was ruining his pitching ability, because he was playing too much. Think about that. And so I'm clueless when it comes to that. Now, the games that we play when we were younger were a little bit different. They were known by a word or a phrase. Some of you will remember them. You're going to show your age by remembering these, right? So some of you, how about remember playing, strange games like, how many played Rumble? You know what Rumble was? You threw the ball up, football up. Whoever caught it ran until he was crushed by everybody else. It's a great game. I loved it. Matt, you would have been great at that game. How about playing horse or pig? Horse or pig? Okay, yeah. Play basketball, you make a shot, right? And the guy has to make it. And they actually had a television thing. I remember Pistol Pete Maravich did it on TV, and they played that game. How many remember Simon Says? Okay, how about red light, green light? Yeah, you're with me, right? By the way, where did you play these games? Whoa, that's strange, huh? Now, in fairness, our parents could send us outside and figure we weren't going to get kidnapped against their desires. But remember that, right? So it is a little bit different now. I understand that. But as a matter of fact, when I was a kid, we went outside, you couldn't come back in. Right, you come back in for lunch. No, not until lunch. And then after lunch, get out of here. I'm the only one? Yeah, you remember those days, right? How about playing tag? Remember playing tag? Yeah, hopscotch. I didn't play hopscotch. All right, no boys played hopscotch then. You say, well, that's not politically correct. That's just what we did. I'm sorry about that. How about hide and seek? I love playing that with my grandkids. Here's what I found out. They figure if they can't see you, you can't see them. Right? So they go hide behind the curtain, or curtain's down to here. Are you? And then I ask this: are you in the closet? No. That's very helpful. And then, and of course, we counted right to a, we counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 999, 1,000. Ready or not, here I what? Yeah, here I come. And you went and tried to find him, right? And there were a lot of variations of playing those types of games. We also played stickball, a lot, but there were some games you played inside, right? You would play war with cards. Now, by the way, didn't grow up in a Christian home. Some of you are my age, grew up in a Christian home. You couldn't use playing cards, right? Because of those nasty jacks and queens and kings or something. Never understood that. But, you know, so we would play war, and here's the one we would play, go fish. Yeah, some of you played that, didn't you? You remember how that game went, right? You would get a hand of cards, and you try to match your cards and put them in a set. When you put a set, you put a set down. And so if you would, you know, try to, you know, take cards, you'd take it from the deck and, or ask the people, do you have any threes? And George would say, yeah, I got three of them. All right, yeah, get that thing. I get a set. And then, by the way, I would ask around the table. And finally, if someone didn't have them, they would say what? Go fish. You say, why are you mentioning that now? Because I think that's how many of us pray. I think we get into life and we try to do everything our own way and we try to figure everything out our own because we're responsible people, right? And so we try to do and get and accumulate. And then the last resort is when we can't pull it off for ourselves, what do? We pray. You hear people say, I had nothing left to do but pray. Like that's the last resort. You wouldn't do that for us, you goofball, right? The last thing you do is talk to God about it. And as we're going through this whole thing on prayer, I want to reorient our minds toward thinking about prayer. And Jesus does that in Matthew chapter 6 when he goes through what we're saying frame by frame. And what we're seeing is it's going to be a while before we get to any request that has to do with us. And so let's jump back in there. You can turn your Bible to Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, which again is really zeroing in on the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. And the Pharisees had externalized religion. And Jesus is taking the law and driving it back inside, taking the principles of Scripture, driving them back inside. And listen, let's be honest. Our default mode is to externalize our religious life. That's our default mode, isn't it? And so basically, a lot of times in our life, it's how do we look? And so we spend a lot of time on our outward appearance in life, don't we? Think about this morning. Let's be honest. Think about this morning. Some of you spend a lot of time, because for some of you it took a lot of time, to look how you do. So you did a lot of preparation. You prepped the body, right? You fed it. First thing I do is get out of bed. You got it out of bed. You did well. You prepped it. You fed it. Some of you didn't feed it enough, so you're hoping I get done early, huh? And so you know, and then you put some stuff on. Maybe you painted the thing up a little bit. Whatever you did, you clothed it and you got it here. So that's all external preparation, right? How about the internal preparation? And Jesus is talking about the internal stuff here. In Matthew. And so we've looked at the request. And the first thing we've seen in the text in the whole prayer was that it's a selfless prayer. It's our. It's not me. It's not my. It's not I want or give me. No, it's our, right? It's your. And then we saw to pray with a trusting spirit. Our Father. We can trust Him. And then we saw the transcendence of God and that He is in heaven. He's beyond us. And last week we looked at praying with a reverent spirit. Hallowed be your name. So prayer is an overriding desire. It should be that God would be glorified. And the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 1. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or be by what? Death. Why? Because for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is a bummer. No. Me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain for me. And I've said many times in modern day, the modern day Christian world, probably on the average, that would be paraphrased, for me to live is gain, and for me to die is Christ. For me to live is to gain and accumulate and take care of myself and meet my needs and do all of that. And then on top of it all, when I die, I get to go to heaven. But we're to pray with a reverent spirit that God's glory would be first, that His name would be hallowed, that we would be committed to personal holiness to accurately reflect the God of the Bible. Now let's jump into the fourth one this morning, and we'll spend some time on it. Praying with a submissive spirit. With a submissive spirit. Look what he says next. Verse 10. Your kingdom come. Now it's really linked closely to your will be done, and we'll talk about that one next week. As a matter of fact, in the previous request, we have a heart's cry that God would be honored. That's what it means. That your name would be hallowed, that you would be seen as holy, that you would be seen as glorious. And the next two, we see how it's done. How does the world know that our God is glorious? When we're concerned about His kingdom and we put that first. When we're concerned about doing His will and we put that first. Then He's seen as holy. Because people will see the holiness of God many times through the people of God. Isn't that true? Some of you, if you share your personal testimony, if you came to Christ maybe later in life, it has something to do with some people, right? Yeah, that person, and they started talking about God, and then I looked at their life, and there was something about them that was different. They were unique, and they didn't know how to define holiness, but they were seeing it in you, and they didn't know how to define God being glorified, but they saw it in you, and as a result, they saw God's kingdom being lived out in your life, and they saw God's will being lived out in your life, and it was the fruition of hallowed be your name. So there's this logical progression, I think, that's there. Now, I want to understand this request. This can be a confusing one. Your kingdom come. What is a kingdom? The Greek word's basileia. Does that help? I just told you that just to prove at least I read the text. It means a rule or a reign or dominion over someone or something. Sometimes it means, sometimes it has to do with a cumulative thing. Like we use it that way, right? This guy built a real estate kingdom. Bill Gates built a tech kingdom. Walt Disney built a magic kingdom. We call people the king of things, don't we? If you drink Budweiser, you're drinking what? You don't want to say that in church, do you? Why, can I say that in church? I only seen it on a commercial. I've never seen it in real life. What golfer did they call the king? Arnold Palmer, right? He was the king. But what does this have to do with king? What does it mean? What is the kingdom? Your kingdom come. Some people are trying to advance God's kingdom. Can we do that? So when I'm praying, and you're praying, listen, it's part of the apostles' prayer here, right? We're supposed to pray like this, your kingdom come. What are you praying when you pray that? Three things, at least three things in the scripture. It's more than three, but I'm going to zero in on three because I think it has to do with God's kingdom. There's a kingdom of Satan. We're not going to talk about that. But there's three major concepts, I think, that I want to unpack a little bit here. The first one, and you see them in your outline, so you know where I'm going. The universal kingdom of God. That is, God is in control of what? Everything, ultimately, isn't he? Is our God sovereign? Yeah. And so our God is the king, isn't he? The Lord God is king for how long? Ever. Now, that was big because they had kings for a period of time. And when they had a good king, it was okay, right? You had a bad king, it was real bad. And they had gone through the succession of kings in the Old Testament that were really bad. But they were looking forward to a king, a great king, a good king. The Lord is king. Psalm 24, David said, who is the king of glory? The Lord, what? Strong and mighty. He is the king of glory. Psalm 29, the Lord sits enthroned as a king forever. Psalm 47, the Lord is a great king over all the earth. Psalm 95, the Lord is a great God and the great king above all gods. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when Jesus comes back, stamped on his thigh is what? King of kings and Lord of lords. And of course, Jesus is king. He's the Son of God. He's co-equal with God. He is the king. And you see that, again, that scene in Revelation 19. And then the second thing is that the Lord is a sovereign king. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about sovereignty next week when we talk about God's will be done. But just know this. Our God is in the heavens. Watch this. And he does whatever he wants. Okay, what does that teach us? It teaches us this. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he wants. Does that need a lot of commentary? You pretty much got that? Now, you might disagree with that. Your issue is with God, by the way. You might disagree with that. However, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? As a matter of fact, Ephesians 1:11, Paul says it this way, that God works everything after the counsel of his own will. You know what that's saying? Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he wants. Now, sometimes we have an issue with what he wants. We'll talk about that later on. We have an issue with what he wants, because we don't get the whole picture, do we? And so they're kind of, what's underneath that is maybe a lack of trust that God has our best in mind for his glory. Isaiah 46 is what Joe read in the call to worship. He says, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. Joe talked about that Wednesday night, did a really good job on that. That's why Job said in Job 42, I know that you can do whatever you want, and none of your plans can be thwarted. Isn't that interesting? I know you can do whatever you want, and none of your plans can be thwarted. Do you pray like that? Honestly. Or do you pray like this? Lord, the world's winning, man. You're going down fast. You need some help. Come on, let's get this thing together. The universal kingdom of God, God's in control. You see that in Daniel 4. We'll talk about that next week in Daniel 4, where, you know, God, the Most High God, rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills, right? The right, even the kings, even the presidents, right? God is sovereign over all that. Now, again, we might not agree with what God did, but he does what he wants. Now, so that's the universal kingdom of God. Secondly, the kingdom of God in the heart. The word is used this way, too. It's obviously used the other way in Scripture. We looked at it many times. But it's used this way. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has translated us, just talking to believers, he has translated us as Christians into what? The kingdom of his dear Son. So if you're a Christian, you are in the kingdom of Jesus, okay? Right now. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore we have received a kingdom which cannot be what? Moved. So there's an aspect right now that Jesus is ruling in our hearts as king. It's his kingdom. In other words, I'm his kingdom. Your heart is his kingdom. You got it? Mumford wrote a book on that years ago. And so is your heart is the king. Now, the issue isn't, but the issue may be, are you submitting to him as king? But he is king. If you're a Christian, he's king of your heart. I'd love to say as Christians we always submit, but he is the king of our hearts. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that God has called us into his kingdom in glory. Okay, so right now there is an aspect many times in Scripture where it's talking about a future kingdom, a kingdom that will be experienced later on in glory, okay, and then we'll talk about another one, a millennial kingdom in a minute. But this is talking about the aspect of God's kingdom is realized when we repent of our sins and we trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we'll say it this way, that person gave their heart to Christ, right? You've heard that, haven't you? What are we saying? That he's their king. Right? That he's my king now. He's king of my heart. I've submitted to him as king. That is why it's incongruous to me, by the way, that some people could say that you could come into right relationship with God without an understanding that he has absolute right to rule your life, because you come into the king. Another word we use for king that's theologically packed is Lord, that he is the Lord of everything. And so this is really a lordship request, isn't it? That basically his lordship would expand in the hearts of people all over the world. And then lastly, or thirdly, the millennial kingdom. This is a specific kingdom talked about in Revelation chapter 20, where Jesus will come back. You say, how long will that kingdom last? Well, the scripture makes it pretty easy for us. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years, okay? So I'm going to assume 1,000 years is not a trick. And so that's what he meant. And so there'll be this millennial rule where he will rule on the earth. And sometimes Jesus was talking about that in the scripture. It's ushered in by the return of Jesus. And then the eternal kingdom. Right? The eternal kingdom where we will live with Jesus forever and ever. The eternal kingdom in which all suffering and all injustice and all poverty and all death will be ended, and we'll have shalom. And we know shalom is what? Life the way it ought to be. That's what shalom is. Life the way it ought to be. Where everyone's submissive to the Lord, the one who's ruling forever. Now, here's the question. Which one are we praying? Or are we praying all three when we pray thy kingdom come? If you pray your kingdom come, are you saying, Lord, your universal kingdom? I want your universal kingdom to come. That's already come. Isn't he already in control? We're not saying, praying, God, you got to get better control of this situation. Now, some people are praying like that. But you don't have to pray like that, do you? No, God's in control. He's in sovereign control. I can't improve upon that. He always has been, he always will be. We can't improve on the fact that God is in control. So when we pray your kingdom come, we're not talking about his universal kingdom. That's already going on. He's already in control of all things. We may be praying for submission to that or a trust in it, but we're not praying it for it to come. Well, how about the second one? God's kingdom in the hearts of men. Do we pray for that? Oh, sure, don't we? Don't we pray for people to submit their hearts to Christ? Yeah. I mean, we continually pray that. Don't we pray for the lost, those who don't know Jesus, to come to him? Don't we pray for that all the time? Yeah, I mean, you're always praying for that, right? You're praying for your family members. Why? Because, you know, God is the author of salvation. We sang that. Toplady made that clear in Rock of Ages. It's all by God. And so if we want someone to save, who are we going to talk to about it? Who are we going to talk to about it? God. Now, here's what we usually do. We usually get technique-oriented. I'm going to get better at. Here's an idea. Get better at praying. If God's the one who saves the soul, maybe we're going to get better at praying for the soul. Or better praying for laborers. Listen, we're created to worship and serve the Lord. And when we serve other things in their place, listen, this is what's happened in our culture. When we serve anything other than the Lord, there are cultural implications, there are psychological implications, there are relational implications. Every implication you're seeing of things that have gone wrong in the culture, that when you get down to the root, it's because people are not living to serve the living God. And so what's the answer? What's the answer to the malady of life? Say, I know what you're going to say, Bill. It's tiresome. You say it so much. It's the gospel. That's the answer. People are running away from God. Do you think running away from God has any implications on how people live their life? It has every implication on how they live their life. And so they're running away from God. And what do they need? They need a relationship with the living God through his son, Jesus. And so to pray thy kingdom come, and we're praying that, we're recognizing the gospel, aren't we? We're recognizing that without Jesus coming, a kingdom wouldn't be available to us. So he sent his son in the likeness of a king, right? The son of David. And he lived for us the life we couldn't live. He was perfect. And he died for us the death we should have died, and he rose for us. And now there's a way made available for us to come into the kingdom of God. Only one way. Jesus said it. I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except what? Except by me. I'm it. I came to deliver you. Your king died for you. Your king rose for you. By the way, your king is for you. And so we pray for that, right? We pray for people to come to know Christ. When we pray, we're asking that God would be seen in the gospel, that people would submit their hearts to Christ in the gospel. Keep your finger here and turn to Ephesians 3. Paul kind of prayed like this. Wouldn't surprise us. Look at verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, Ephesians. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may, what? Dwell in your hearts. How? Through how we saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And Paul prayed that. And then he prayed that the hearts of people who had been saved would live in submission to him, because that's another prayer request of God's kingdom, right? Not just that we would be saved, but that his servants would live in submission to him. Because do all servants live in submission to their king? No. Have you always lived in submission to your king? Let's be honest. No. And so now we're praying that people would be submissive to Christ. That's why it's a prayer of submission. That people would be submissive to Christ, those who know him. That we'd be rooted. Look what he says in verse 17. It's a great prayer to pray, by the way, for each other. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what that's praying? Your kingdom come. That's what we pray for each other. Listen, you can pray for my hangnails. That's fine. You can pray for I'm follically challenged, which means my hair's falling out. Listen, you can pray for my physical maladies. But how about praying for this? This is the way to pray. This is how you pray, your kingdom come. You pray that way for one another. Well, how about praying for the millennial kingdom? Do we pray for that? Do we pray for Jesus to come back? John did, didn't he? Remember John in the book of the Revelation, he gets this incredible panorama of the future. And it's amazing, and it's confusing, quite frankly, but it's amazing. And here's what I'm sure of. Jesus comes back. I'll take a bullet for that one. When and how and how many years and 7 and 15 and 6 and half and I just listen. I know Jesus coming back. And at the end of it, here's what he says. Even so, what? Just delay a little bit. I got some things on my agenda here. And my agenda is pretty important. I think you know that, God, already. No, it's even so what? Come, Lord Jesus. We pray that way. We pray for his glory to be seen in the world. I mean, that Lindsay, when Jesus comes back, you read Revelation 19. When he comes, if your prayer is that Jesus would be glorified, you read John Revelation 19 and you see it live and in color. That the whole world will see, and he will be glorified. Now, let's walk this a little bit in these three things, okay? We're going to kind of revisit them and give a couple points I hope will be helpful. When we're praying, your kingdom come, what are we doing, okay? Again, we've already talked about this, but let's kind of tease it out. First of all, we pray your kingdom come, asking that the lost would be saved for God's glory. Here's an interesting thought. There are times when we pray where God opens our heart to be part of the answer to that prayer. Okay? There are times when we pray But God opens our heart to be part of the answer to that prayer. Maybe you're praying for a neighbor who doesn't have much and they're really down in their, I was going to say down in their luck, down in their providence. I don't even know how you say it biblically. But things are rough. And you pray for them. And God opens your heart and says, well, how about you giving some money? How about you putting up their fence? Whatever it is. And I think that's true with this, right? If we're going to pray for the lost to come to Christ, then many times that'll open our hearts to be sensitive to the fact that the lost need to come to Christ. And so I think there needs to be maybe a willingness in our heart to open it up to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have the same passion that Paul had, right? Now, we're not apostles, I understand that. But Paul did say, I'm under obligation to the Greeks and to the Jews. Remember that? In fact, to the wise and to the foolish. Interesting. So I'm eager to preach the gospel. I like that. I'm eager to preach the gospel. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now listen, here's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to be ashamed that you're a Christian. Especially if you're on a campus now. Some of you are going to go to college campus this year, and you're going to be manipulated to think, if you're a Christian, you should be ashamed of yourself. What kind of closed-minded, narrow person would actually believe there's only one way to salvation, and that's Jesus? What kind of person would believe something like that? What's wrong with you? That's what Satan wants. And that is Satan who's behind that. And what Satan is doing is this. Don't give people the answer to the desperate condition of their soul. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Well, you know why you would do it, right? And praying that we'd have the compassion of the Lord. When Jesus looked at the multitudes, what did he have? What do you have? He had compassion. Why? Because how did he see them? This is so important. How did he see them? As Republicans, as Democrats, as liberals, as pro-gun, anti-gun, whatever you are, okay? No, he didn't see them like that. He saw them as what? Sheep without a shepherd. Scattered. The word scattered means thrown by the side of the road to die. Human excrements. Scubalon, trash. That's how he viewed them. That's how the world is throwing them, and I want to rescue them. I want to rescue them. You know how we look at them? Enemies. Dumb. How could you be so whatever? And you watch those videos that you get. They make you feel good, don't they? It's someone interviewing someone who is an absolute stupid person, and so you're not stupid, so yay you. Right? And you watch, oh yeah, I'm not them. Why aren't you not them? It ever occur to you it's because of the grace of God you're not there? Not because you're that smart? Ever occur to you why they're there? Because they desperately need the gospel. And you can giggle at them. You can look down at them. You say, well, they look down on me. They have a reason to. They're lost. Or you can pray for them and have compassion on them and hurt for them. And have your heart break for them. My concern is it doesn't bother us that people are going to hell. It's my concern. My concern about me. It's they deserve it. Well, don't we all? Don't we all? So we're praying for the lost to come to Christ. We're praying your kingdom come, that they would come to know Christ. I think it also kind of goes to praying for our missionaries. We pray for our missionaries that God would embolden them, because we want the lost around the world to come to Christ. One of the great joys during my sabbatical was being with Jim and Lori in Italy and speaking in their church and to look out and I didn't know the people at that time and seeing all these faces and what did they look like? They looked like Italians. You say, what does that mean? They were eating? No, they just looked like Italians. It was in there. And after I was talking to them, by the way, I noticed this in some of the places I was at. People's concept of personal space is different than ours. It's like personal space in some places like an inch. And so you can only back up to the wall. Then you're at the wall and you're like this. You know some people here that are like that, right? It's like, they got me now, I can't get away. And then they can box you out. I mean, they're good at it. And so I hey, Jim, what about this guy and that guy? About 160 people in church, about 130 of them, they led to Christ. You know how they did it? They marketed well. No, they built relationships and shared the gospel. That's kind of novel, isn't it? And when they got to Avignale, you know how many people they knew? None. So they just started building relationships and sharing the gospel. And your prayers were answered because some of you have been praying them for years. Year after year after year. And you know what you were praying for them? You were praying this. God's kingdom come in Italy. And he answered that. And we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice. And it was so much fun being there because we rejoiced. We have a tool in the back to help you with this. We have a missionary directory back there. Okay. And so you can pray for our missionaries. You know what you're praying? God's kingdom come. You're praying for them as you share the gospel, as they help deepen the lives of those who know Christ, to walk with him better, okay? And that's one way, one practical way you can pray, your kingdom come. Secondly, we pray God's kingdom come, asking that all Christians would be submissive to the Lord. All Christians. Remember, in Matthew 6, later on in the chapter, look at it. If you're in Matthew 6, look ahead to verse 33. We've seen it, but I want you to see it again. And you know it, right? Starts in verse 31, basically, don't be anxious, and this is after he tells the story of the birds and how God takes care of their needs and so on. He says, don't worry, right? Don't be anxious. Stop being worried. Stop worrying about what you're going to eat. That's a good message right now, 11:15 on Sunday morning. Don't worry, you'll beat the other Baptist to dinner. Relax. Now, if it was January, I'd say it might be tougher, but it's off season. Anyway, okay. So stop worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. The Gentiles seek after that. That's kind of a rebuke, isn't it? The people don't believe in God worry about that. What's wrong with you? So what should I do then? Well, seek first God's kingdom. What's more important? God being glorified in the lives of people? Seek God's kingdom in your life first. What does that mean? I'm going to be submissive to the king. Right? That instead of maybe just my stomach being full, that my heart would be full with the goodness of God. Praying that way. This is saying to God, God, your plans are my plans. Your goals are my goals. I want you to control each and every area of my life. This is enthroning Jesus as king continually. Now again, kind of a strange phrase. He is your king. But that's a visual. It's basically submitting to your king continually. What do you want? Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. What do you want, Lord? What do you want? See, a lot of prayer is telling God what I want. Right? As opposed to going, God, say, God, what do you want? You know what your kingdom come is? It's saying, God, what do you want? You know what the problem is? The problem usually isn't that we don't know. The problem is that we do know and we don't like. Okay, third one. No, you know what? I got a quote from Keller. I said here the quote was good, so I got to read it. It says, good quote right here in my notes, so I'll read it. He says this, just as faith in Christ, by the way, his book on prayer is real good. Just as faith in Christ cannot accomplish or merit our salvation, but is necessary to receive it. I'd love to unpack that now, but no time. So a commitment to put God first in love and follow him supremely is necessary before God can grant our prayers without harming us. That's an interesting statement. God can grant our prayers without harming us. He teases it out a little bit. If we're living lives in which God does not have our highest allegiance, if that's what we think, right? If we're living lives in which God does not have our highest allegiance, right? He should, but sometimes he doesn't. He says this, then we'll use prayer instrumentally, selfishly, simply trying to get the things which may be already ruining our lives as it is. Wow. Let me put it this way. God loves you so much as his child that he won't give you everything you ask. If you're a parent, you understand that, don't you? You love your kids far too much to give them everything you ask. They ask you, don't you? Yeah. The kid's 5 years. How old is your son, Matt? How? Okay. He gets 3 years old and he wants a car, a real one. And you say, no. What's the matter? You don't love me. You love me. You give me everything I want. No, you love him too much to give him everything he wants. Most of our kids, their diet would be different than what they eat now if it was up to them. And I watch parents who let it be up to the kid. Whoa. That's horrible. I would have been eating ice cream and strawberry shortcake my whole life. And I would have looked like the Goodyear blimp, just a shorter version. I love that he loves me too much to give me everything he asks sometimes. Other times I'm figuring, he doesn't know the whole picture yet. I'm going to try a different angle, but that's, I'm going to talk about that in a couple weeks. And then thirdly, we pray your kingdom come as an earnest anticipation of the return of Jesus. This is deep in our culture now, at least for me. Don't you get tired sometimes just watching the news? Now, some of you say, watch the news. What generation you come from? The generation that watches the news. You know, you get tired, like, reading it. Like, I'll go to the journal every day and read the op-ed page. I'm just an op-ed freak. And so I'll go to journal, read the op-ed page. And some of them, like George Will, I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And the rest of them, I'm thinking, God, I'm praying imprecatory prayers. I mean, I get tired. Don't you get tired when good is called evil and evil is called good? Doesn't that wear you out? By the way, if it doesn't, I don't know what's wrong with you. David said, the zeal of your house has come upon me, and when they revile against you, they revile against me. I mean, it's just David's way of saying, this wears me out. It concerns me. Don't you get outraged that every 4 seconds, it's up to 4.5. That's supposed to be good news. Every 4.5 seconds, a child's ripped out of the safety of a mother's womb and killed. Does that bother us anymore? And so didn't that tire you? Like, in the party, says, Lord, could you come back? Could you come back? Doesn't it burden us when we hear so much false teaching? I mean, see a guy blame their heresy on God? That really drives me crazy. Turn this guy on and watch his podcast. Well, I was reading this passage and the Lord said, and I'm thinking, well, it's not the Lord who wrote the Bible who said that. Burdens me when I hear people saying there is no hell. People saying that Jesus is a myth. That he was a good moral teacher, or people saying we can get to heaven on our own efforts, or God's going to let everyone into heaven eventually, so relax. What kind of God's going to send some people to hell? Come on, give it a break, pal. God's loving. I mean, aren't there days you just want to say, Lord, could you come back? And I mean, the days beyond when you have the flu. I mean, I have the flu. It's like, Jesus, come back now, all right? Like yesterday, a minute ago. Like, but Lord, just come back. Would you make all things right? You say, well, that's a selfish prayer. That's not a selfish prayer. I'm asking that your kingdom come. There's a scene in the book of Revelation where those who are martyred for their faith are underneath the altar of God. They're in heaven. Get the picture. They're in heaven. So what we know about heaven is no sin there. And your bad motives will be straightened out there because you dropped the flesh. So they're in heaven. They're underneath the altar, and what are they praying? Father, when are you going to finally go back and vindicate our deaths? Whoa, wait a minute. What kind of selfish prayer is that? It's not a selfish prayer. We watch those people day after day after day after day after day after day dishonor you, day after day after day after day, fight against everything you're for, when are you going to finally go back and make everything right so that people would see who you really are? That's praying your kingdom come, right? Now, in order to pray that, here's the caveat. We better be ready. Maybe that's why we're not praying it, right? Not right. Well, okay, Lord, I'd like you to come back, but maybe not now. You know, give me a little time. Give me some space. You know, I need to, whatever. But John writes, now little children, abide in him, that when he will appear, that you will not be ashamed before him. The word ashamed means to face up to him. I grew up working for my dad, which for those of you who have done that, can be a good, bad, or horrible thing. And I love my dad. He's great. But I worked for him when I was in college and high school and worked on a golf course for him. Now, being a kind of a rebellious kid when I was in high school, what I would do is I would make sure when my dad was going to show up, I'd be working harder. Now, you say, well, that's against what if he... I know it's against what if he's... I was a pagan, okay? And so here I'm... Here's what we do. We say, well, Archie, my dad was a college professor. So Archie has a class. What time is his class, Bill? 10. He's teaching 10 to 12 today. And it takes him about 25 minutes to get back from the college. So about 12:25, Archie's going to show up. Okay, good. And so we'd be goofing off, you know, doing some stuff, doing enough that we could at least justify we'd done something. And then everybody said, we all say, here comes a car. Is that him? Is that him? Are we ready to see him? Now, the reality is that he gave us some lead time on that, right? You could hear the cart coming. There were gas carts then, never electric carts back then. You could hear the gas cart coming. If it wasn't a gas cart, it was a Cushman, and he's coming in the Cushman, or something that Toro made, whatever. I'm trying to be good there. Anyway, so he's coming, so he gave us some lead time. When the Lord comes back, it'll be swift. We want to be ready, don't we? And so, listen, right now, some of you are ready. I mean, you're like, Lord, could you just come back? Some of us aren't. But if we're praying your kingdom come, then one of the implications we're praying a lot, I want to be ready. I want to be that face-up person when I see you coming. See, if my dad was coming, we hadn't done the job, and he said, hey, what you guys been doing? The head would be down. What was that? But when the few times we had really worked hard and my dad showed up, face would be up. Hey, Dad, you see what we did? He face up. No shame. I was ready. You ready? You say, when's he coming? I don't know. But I know this. He's coming. And if we're praying your kingdom come, we want to be ready. Father, would you help us? We know those who are ready are those who know you and have submitted their hearts to you and trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, believe he died on the cross for sin, was buried, rose again. Their only hope is him. Maybe there's some here this morning, they haven't made that commitment in their hearts yet, and they need you desperately. Lord, I pray that you just lean into them with the hope of the gospel, that no matter how messed up, no matter how far away, no matter how deep they've gotten, there's a rescuer who came to rescue them, and his name is Jesus. He paid it all. He died on the cross for sin. He rose again from the dead. He made a way available to anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, who would come to him in humble repentance and say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for sin. I believe that you rose again. I believe that you ascended into heaven. You're my only hope. I'm coming to you today. Would you deliver me from my sin? For those of us who know you, Lord, we struggle. There are times we walk closely, times we kind of waver. Would you convict us deeply? Would our hearts be open to your conviction so that when we do waver, that we're convicted and we come back? Some have walked away. Some are wandering and they know they're going the wrong direction now, and the trajectory they know is devastating to their life, devastating to their family, devastating for your glory. Maybe it's just time to turn around. Come back. Submit to the King. He's your King. You trusted Christ your Lord and Savior, he's a king. Maybe you need to come back in submission. Run to him, not away. Run to him. Father, we pray for those who don't know you, that they come to know you. Pray for our missionaries as they share the gospel, that you give them boldness. Because our heart's cry this morning is that your kingdom comes. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing and cry out that he is all we have, he is all we need. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not love me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Before you, claiming that, knowing that we have no other hope but you. You are our life. God, your kingdom come. Even so, Lord, come. Amen. Have a great week.